What a wonderful song. That's my favorite, one of my favorite songs for us to sing. Just the fact that God would look on him and pardon me. That's what he does. That's what God does. That's what God has done for us. He looks on his son. His son takes our punishment, our wrath, our penalty, and then we get to go free. And all we have to do is believe. So it's great. So take your Bibles this morning and let's look at Acts chapter 6, verse 7. And I've already preached through verse 7, and I'm just using that verse from where we left off to get us into what we're looking at last week, what we looked at last week and what we're looking at this week, which are qualities of a healthy church and God's children. This is the second time we're looking at this. So we're looking at these things, and I want you to know that today, before we get started, we will be doing the Lord's Supper. We'll have communion, and I want to give you guys a chance to prepare your hearts for that. And so let me read for you before we get started on the sermon this morning out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, so that you get your hearts right before God. We do some things here at our church to help us get ready for worship. One of those is the prayer time that we had to begin with. The reason we have some time where we're silent, give people some time to reflect on themselves and to pray to God, asking him to show them what type of person they are and to speak to them, and also praying some different things. And so we can get our hearts ready before we worship, start singing things about God, and before we start looking in his word and meditating and thinking on it. And so you got that opportunity. But also today, since we'll be taking the Lord's Supper, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, it says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord." And then he explains this. He says, "Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. When we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." So I want you guys to consider that as we look through God's Word. So as we look today, we are starting in Acts chapter 6, verse 7. And I want to read that to you. It says, "The word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." And what we see in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, is that the things that happen here happen because of the qualities that I'm sharing with you. They are a result of how God was moving and stirring in the hearts of believers. And so the truth of what occurs in verse 7, that the Word of God continued to increase and the disciples were multiplying, these things are true because of the qualities of the church. Each of these five qualities is extremely important. They're not exhaustive by any means, but I believe that these are the main ones that we see so far in the book of Acts and throughout the book of Acts that help us so other qualities of the Christian can flourish and can grow. And we should be praying to God that all of these qualities grow in us. Each one of us as a child of God, that we should be praying these things, that we spend time asking God to help us grow in these areas. We don't even have to ask God, "What do you want from us? Where do I need to grow?" He's telling us. He shows us right here in His Word very clearly, and we just need to ask for help. We need to ask for help in applying these things, these very practical qualities in our life, praying for them in our church, and practicing them with those that are in our church. I think it's important that we as believers help others grow in the faith, in these qualities. And the way to do that is by patterning it yourselves, by encouraging others to have these qualities, to grow in them, to pray that God will work in you in these ways. And so as believers, we should look to the growth of those around us, not being only concerned with what we can get at church. How can I be fed by this person or be encouraged by this person or whatever it may be? But how can I feed those around me? How can I be a person that is pouring my life into other people? And so as we looked last week, there were five of these. Number one, was there were evidences of the Spirit. There was that quality in the church. Number two was they shared the gospel. They were consistent in that. So that's what we looked at last week. And then today we finish our outline with three, they were generous with their possessions. Fourth, they prayed frequently. And fifth, they were devoted to the Word of God. So you remember that evidence of the Spirit, just in recap, the Holy Spirit comes, they speak in tongues, right? As an evidence, a great power that the Spirit had come. That does not mean, as you know from our study this morning, that speaking in tongues means that you're saved. We don't believe that. It doesn't teach that in the Bible, that you have to speak in tongues to be saved. But we see that great power in Acts chapter 2, that's what happened. And what did they do? What was the reason for the speaking in tongues? So that they could tell people about Jesus. So that all those nations that had gathered could hear the Word of God in their own language. God would not let language be a barrier to getting the gospel out so that people could believe. And so they were filled with the Spirit. There were healings that happened. There were people hearing about the gospel over and over again. And they lived out their lives in a godly way. And there was evidence of the Spirit in their life. They did not quench the Spirit, right? And they did not grieve the Spirit. They didn't ignore the Spirit. And they didn't fall deep into sin and grieve God's Spirit. So we saw that. We also saw that they were devoted to sharing the gospel. They did this a lot. We see that first off in Acts chapter 2, and there were 3,000 souls added that day, and they just continued doing this daily. They would go to the temple. We saw that Philip, he would walk the roads. Well, we saw it one time. I just assume maybe that was his practice. He saw the guy from Ethiopia, heard him, and shared the gospel with him. We see Stephen out among the people sharing the gospel. It was important for them to share what they knew about Jesus with other people. And as we saw, it wasn't just the apostles. It was other members of the church doing these same things. And we said if it was a fundamental function of the early church to share the gospel, that it should be a fundamental function of the individual believers to share the gospel. And so for us, if we say, hey, fundamentally as a church, we should share the gospel. That's what the church should do. Well, the church is not a building, right? It's a group of people made up of individuals, little parts of a body. And so if it's the job of the church to do such a thing, it is the job. Well, let me say this. It is not just a job. It is something that we are blessed to be able to do, right? It is a privilege that we can share Jesus with other people, that we've been privileged by God to share the love of God with those that do not know Him yet. So we see the church had this great quality. So then we'll pick up with number three, is they were generous with their possessions. Now, I spent a little time on this previously when we looked in at the end of Acts chapter 4, and so I'm not going to spend as much time on this point today, but the text that we get this from, and there are others, I just want to share two of them, one out of chapter 2 and one out of chapter 4, where we see that the early church was very generous. It says, all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. We also saw in Acts chapter 4, verses 32 and 34, it says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common. And then verse 34, there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. And we see that as the church grew and it expanded, people were consistently giving and generous for the relief of the saints and for the spreading of the gospel. And so, just looking at a few of the details there out of chapter 4, is we saw that there was not a needy person among them. Owners of lands and houses sold them. Three, they brought the proceeds to the leaders of the church, and it was giving out as any had need. And we learned two things there. Number one, the people were very generous. We saw that there in that verse. It says, and they had everything in common. But the church also gave wisely to those who were in need. When a need arose, they were able to meet it. Now, what we're not saying here is that we think that you should right now go sell all of your land and possessions, in case you're wondering, and bring them here. This is something that God leads and God does. We do not think this is a requirement because, you see, the whole idea of Barnabas and then Ananias and Sapphira, Barnabas says, hey, I got this land, I'm going to sell it, I'm going to give every bit of it to the apostles. But then you see this other person, Ananias and Sapphira, they sell it and they say, hey, I sold it for this amount and I'm giving it to the church. Well, they sold it for half that and they were lying. But what Peter said to them, he said, it was your land to begin with. You didn't have to sell it. And then after you sold it, it was your money to have. You didn't have to lie and deceive. And so I want you to see that the principle here is they were generous. They met the needs of the people of the church. And so the church was wisely and frugal. They were able to give to those that were in need. And I made a blanket statement, if you remember, way back. I said, if we have not prayerfully asked God what to give, we're out of God's will. I also said, if we have not looked biblically, looked at the Bible to see, because some of us are like, hey, look, I want to be an ostrich. Let me stick my head in the sand. If I don't know what I'm supposed to do, then it can't be accounted to me as a sin. But you know, there are sins of ignorance. And so I said, look, if you've not looked biblically at what God has asked you to give in conjunction with your prayers, you're outside of God's will and in sin. And also said, if you have not given what God has led, after looking biblically and hearing biblically what you are called to do, then you're in rebellion, open rebellion against God, saying that your possessions, your money are yours and they are more important to you than your walk with God. And so we don't want to be there. And God allows us to give as we want. He lets us be as generous as we want to be. We learn this in 2 Corinthians 9, chapter 6, verse 7. It says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whosoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's how we are to give. Now, as you see in this early church, something very interesting happened. If you notice, their salvation led them to think more highly of others, didn't it? Right? So when they get saved, they don't think so much about themselves as they do about others now. And then also, it led them to think less of their possessions. When the person became a believer, their strong ties to their worldly goods were cut. And he thought less of this world and more of the world to come. More of the world to come. And so giving was great in the early church. Tithing was their starting point. But they gave more than that. They were more generous than that. And the question is this, why were they so generous? It's because God had been generous with them. Now, that statement right there, and God, because God was generous with them, does not begin to cover it. It doesn't answer the question, because God has been generous to us in America as a church. Yet why do we see across the board in churches that people are not generous? I think, from what I understand, that in churches about 4% of people give what they're supposed to give is across the board. I don't know what it is here, but that's kind of where we are, statistically speaking. So why is it that we struggle so much? It's because we don't see how generous God has been to us. We don't apply it to our lives. We don't love the fact that God has been good. They did. They, not only had God been generous with them, they knew that He had been generous with them. They knew this. They saw themselves as that servant indebted to God, indebted to the person that he was unable to pay, and God just takes away their whole debt and says, look, I'll pardon you. I'll give you eternal life. I'll take away all your debt, and you don't have to pay me for it. You owe me nothing. You don't have to work for it. All you have to do is turn from your sins, trust in me. That's all you have to do. So they saw themselves as indebted, and all of their decisions were made with a biblical worldview or a godly worldview. They saw their life, their decisions, that way. They didn't make their decisions on their family or their personal decisions based off of what was good for their career or, you know, their moving up in the world. Rather, they saw their possessions, their monies as gifts from their Father in heaven. So it's easy for them to give first and foremost to the Lord and set aside their gifts for God and then live on the rest. We do the opposite. We look at our bills, don't we? We look at our bills, our home, our vehicle. Listen to this. Our vehicle, our satellite, our cable, our electricity, our Netflix, our Spotify, maybe even we've got some furniture payments, the internet, some credit cards. We look at that, we set it down, and we say, okay, I've got to pay this, and if there's any left over after I've stopped at the gas station to get me some candy and some cold drinks, if there's any left over, then I'll give to the Lord. So many people do this. It's crazy. I've talked to people like this that say, I've got too many bills. I can't give to the Lord. And see, you got too many bills because you don't give to the Lord. That's the problem. It's turned upside down. And so they knew this. And I know of women. This is what irks me. I'll just say it's my little soapbox. This is what irks me a little bit about people like this. Most of them are making decent money. Somewhere maybe between $30,000 to $90,000. And I know of women in past churches, this church, that give more to the Lord and have absolutely almost no income. Almost no income. They give more to the Lord than people making 30, 50, 60, 80 grand a year. And it's sad. Because see, these women learned the principle of how generous God is and that they are to give to God first. So let's not put other things before God. So the church was generous. We saw that there was evidence of the Spirit. We saw that they shared the gospel. We saw that they were generous. Now, this is not a sermon based only on giving. There are two other points that I really want to drive home today. So don't think that I'm only about money here, because we're not. We're only about what was the early church like? What do we need to be like? Right? So fourth, we see they prayed frequently. This is good. I love what's going on here. Now, it's not my intention this morning to teach you everything that there is to know about prayer. Because I, first of all, don't know everything that there is to know about prayer. And what I do know, it would take a long time to get through all the things that we see in the Bible about prayer. So I'm not going to do that. I simply want to show you how the early church modeled this quality and how we can model it ourselves. And from that, I pray that it encourages you to become more prayer-focused. It will lead you to study up on prayer, see where in the Bible there are prayers, men of great faith praying and how God answered their prayers. 32 times in the book of Acts, we see prayer mentioned in some way. The early church knew the importance of prayer. They were devoted to it. They were devoted to it. It means that they persisted in it. They persevered in prayer. As Paul said, they were to pray without ceasing. Right? They would be continually in prayer. They were devoted to it, just like many of us are devoted to our favorite television shows that we sit down for 30 minutes, an hour, maybe 2 hours a night to watch. Our favorite one, and we can't wait on Monday nights or Tuesday nights or Wednesday nights or Thursday nights or every single night we've got this show that we're devoted to. We spend our time, or maybe like many of us, are devoted to eating. We're devoted to 3 to 6 times a day getting some food in our mouth to feed us. We're devoted to that. The early church was devoted to prayer. They were devoted to prayer. And what happened after the church prayed? I got a few things I'm going to share with you. What did they pray for? What happened? You know, when did the church pray? The fact that they prayed habitually. Now, I'm going to just list a bunch of these, okay? We see in Acts chapter 1 that Pentecost, right? At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. What happened when the church prayed? The Holy Spirit came and thousands got saved. We see in chapter 4, verse 31, that an earthquake and outreach occurred, or an earthquake and evangelism occurred. It says the place shook, they were filled with the Spirit, and spoke the Word of God with boldness. We see in chapter 16, verse 25, a similar situation of Paul and Silas being in prison. And it says they were let out of the prison by an earthquake, and they shared the gospel with the jailer and his family. An earthquake happened. The gospel was preached when they prayed. We also see that there was a young girl that was dead who came back to life, Tabitha, after Peter kneeled down and prayed for her. We see Peter's miraculous release from prison in Acts chapter 12, verse 5, as his loving church members were praying for him. We see that when Paul was on the island of Malta, the chief there was sick with fever and dysentery. And it says he prayed for him and he was healed. So the church prayed and things happened. Now, what did the church pray for? We see it prayed for its leaders. We see that in Acts 1, praying for who was going to replace Judas, and it was Matthias. We see in Acts chapter 6, them praying so that the widows would not be left out of the distribution, and leaders were prayed for, and hands were laid upon them. We see that when they appointed elders, they prayed there in chapter 14, verse 23, and they fasted as well. We see they prayed for the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. We see that Peter and John prayed for the Samaritans to receive the Holy Spirit. We see that sinners, they were praying for sinners to repent of their sins. Simon the magician had sinned against God, and kind of some of the, we looked at that this morning in our theology class. King Agrippa, Paul prayed for him to repent of his sins. Now, I'm mentioning all these things. I have a few more to mention so that you can see their pattern and how you should apply it today in this church and in this world that we live in. They prayed for physical safety in Acts 27 while they were sailing. We can pray for that when we travel. Obviously, the healing that happened to Tabitha and the chief at Malta. When did the church pray? They prayed in times of crisis. We see that they prayed, Peter prayed as he was stoned. We see when Peter was in prison, when Paul was in jail, they were praying. They prayed when making decisions for leaders and establishing leaders, not just praying for those leaders, but to make the decision. They prayed when they were to repent, as I said before. They prayed when they said goodbye in Acts 20 and verse, and in Acts 21 when Paul leaves Ephesus. On his way to go to Jerusalem, I'm not sure where he's going there, but when he left Tyre also to go on his way to Jerusalem, they prayed when they said goodbye after being there for a while. And we see also the principle that the church prayed habitually. They were consistent in their prayer life. And this is the one I want you to see more than anything. In chapter 2, verse 42, it says, the whole church devoted themselves to prayer. The apostles in Acts 1 and Acts 6, devoted themselves to prayer. The leadership devoted themselves to prayer. The whole church in Antioch devoted itself to prayer. We see that Peter says it mentioned him going to the temple at the ninth hour, mentioned him going up on top of a house at the sixth hour. He prayed in Joppa. He was consistently praying. We see Paul consistently praying in the temple there in Acts chapter 22, we see Cornelius, a man who did not even know Jesus yet, as a man that prayed continually to God. And God sent Peter to him so that he would know Jesus. We see that the Jewish women in Acts chapter 16 had a place of prayer that they would go to pray. Had a place set aside. This is where we go to pray. And they would go there and they would pray. And then we see actual prayers in Acts 1 and Acts 4. They're prayers for God's will, for God's sovereignty, and for the spread of the gospel. And so for us, what can we pray for? Well, I think if you look at this, you see anything. You can pray for anything. Just pray in the will of God. Just pray God's will. He wants to hear your prayers, even the ones that I think maybe we think of as silly. He is our Father in heaven. And what good father doesn't want good things for his children? What good father doesn't want to hear the request of his child? I mean, we think them silly sometimes. You don't need that. Whatever it may be. Yes, no, son, you don't need another Lego set. You have thousands of them already. You know, yes, sometimes you got enough of this, but I want more. We want to hear those things from. We want that communication. God wants to hear from you. He wants to hear from you, and so we should be devoted to prayer. We should be devoted to selfless prayer. We should be devoted to purposeful prayer. Not just mindless talk and babble when we pray, where we don't even remember what we said the last minute, or we fall asleep in our prayers. If we want to be a healthy Christian, we must pray frequently. We must be devoted to prayer. So how do we know the how, the what, the when, the where, and the why about praying? Well, it's obvious. You look to the Word of God. And so we looked at four qualities of the early church, the evidence of the Spirit. We looked at the fact that they shared the gospel. We looked at the fact that they were generous. We looked at the fact that they were devoted to prayer. And then finally, we see that they were devoted to the Word of God. And there's much to say here, just like there was for prayer, but we don't have time to say all of it. But devotion to the Word is the foundation that all of the other qualities rested upon. As we've been reading and looking, we have looked through every verse so far in the book of Acts, all the way to Acts chapter 6, verse 7. We're reading through them, we're preaching through them expositionally, and we see that they were devoted to the Word of God. And that it is the foundation to everything. As the evidence of the Spirit was vital to the work of the church, and the people didn't even believe unless the Spirit moved, it is the Word that the Holy Spirit uses to bring conviction, to bring comfort, to lead and to guide the believers. The Spirit, as we talked about this morning, is not going to tell you things contrary to the Word of God. That would be an unclean spirit. That would be some demonic influence, some temptation that was leading you that way. If you want to know, if you want to test the Spirit to see if it's from God, you look to the Word of God. It is the foundation of all the qualities. It is the Word of God. Let me begin just with some passages out of the book of Psalms. I'm going to read out of Psalm 1:1, and then out of Psalm chapter 1, read almost the whole chapter, and then I'm going to read first part of Psalm 119. I want you to hear the thoughtfulness in the heart of the psalmist in these two sections of Scripture. Psalm 1, he says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." It says his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it he meditates day and night. This is the man that is blessed by God. This is the man that doesn't walk in the way of the sinners, doesn't stand in the way of scoffers. His delight is in the law of God. And then in Psalm 119, we see this in verses 1 through 5. It says, "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord." It's got an exclamation point there. "Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in His ways." Another exclamation point there. It says, "You have commanded Your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that I may be steadfast in keeping Your statutes." That's the prayer we should pray. Oh, that I may be steadfast in keeping Your Word. That I may be in keeping Your law. "Blessed is the one who keeps His testimony, who seeks them with his whole heart. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord." If you want to be seen as blameless in the eyes of God, we walk in the way of the Lord. Now, obviously, it is only through Jesus Christ that we can be blameless. But you see this here in the book of Psalms here, these psalmists walking according to the law of God. We see in the book of Acts a devotion to the study of the Word of God. I've just got just eight listed there more. In Acts 2, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. In Acts 4, it says they spoke the Word of God with boldness. In Acts 6, they say, "We will devote ourselves to the ministry of prayer and to the ministry of the Word." Again, in Acts 6, it says the Word of God continued to increase. In Acts 8, it says the Samaritans received the Word of God. In Acts 11:1, it says the Gentiles received the Word of God. In Acts 12, it says the Word of God increased and multiplied. And in Acts 18, it says, listen to this, this is awesome. This is when Paul's in Corinth. Says, and this is after he'd been preaching, after he'd been preaching to the Jews, and he just got tired of them, and he says, "I'm going to go somewhere else and preach." And so he goes next door, and he starts preaching to the Gentiles. This is when Jesus says to him, "Don't worry, you keep doing what you're doing, because I have many in this town who are mine. You keep preaching, they'll hear. I have many that are mine." He says this, He stayed a year and 6 months teaching the Word of God among them. He stayed a year and a half to teach them the Word of God. The Word of God was important. So we see clearly that the Word of God was studied earnestly. It was studied earnestly so it could be taught to others and proclaimed with boldness. The number one reason the early church was so successful in doing the will of God is because they knew the will of God from the Word of God. They were in the Word of God. The disciples spent personal time. He spent 3 years with the walking Word of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among them, and they walked with them. But after He left, they continued in the Word of God. They continued studying. They saw also that the Word of God was reliable. They would say things like, what God promised through His prophets, He has done. Or they'd say, all the prophets spoke, and then now this has happened. They saw the Word of God as supernatural. They saw that only God could say something hundreds and thousands of years before it happened, and then it come to pass exactly as He said it would come to pass. Now the question is this, and I want us to think about, we're almost through. Should we read God's Word, or should we meditate on it? And I would say God's Word was meant to be thought upon more than it was meant to be read. It was more important for us to spend time thinking upon the Word of God. I believe there's a great place for reading through the Bible every year, and I promote that, right? Don't take me out of context. I promote that practice of reading through the Word of God every year, and we should be consistent in that. But just reading through the Bible, trying to get it done, reading your four chapters or one chapter, is not what God has called us to do to His Word. You never see in the Bible that it says, read through my Word in this amount of time. So don't get yoked to that, you know, to that practice if it's not godly for you. He has not called us simply to read the Word. He has taught us to meditate on it. Now, let me just illustrate this with a couple illustrations here. Well, mainly when I drink, sometimes I drink protein drinks, right? How many of you in here has ever drank a protein drink? Okay. I mean, is it your favorite thing? I've got one right now. But usually I drink it. I just go. Like I open up the old and I down the hatch as fast as I possibly can. It's not my favorite thing, or some type of vitamin drink, or V8. I drink V8 because I don't like vegetables. I like some vegetables, like potatoes. Right? I know that's not a vegetable, but I like green beans. And I kind of like cucumbers, but from there, I don't go any further. You know, I'm not a broccoli guy or whatever else. Lettuce, I mean, that's for rabbits. I mean, it is. You may like it. Good for you. But it just tastes like I can eat it. It's just, I drink V8. I've gotten a little bit of a taste for it. I can drink it a little slower. But usually, I just, boom, those 8 ounces, they're down. All right? But you give me a Cadbury bunny egg, right? Y'all know, do this if you've ever ate a Cadbury bunny egg, right? Some of you, it's too sweet. But me, and they're not, they need to be, they're this big, but they need to be about this big. Because, but when I get one, and did you know one this big? It's almost $2. Right? It's like $1.50. I was like, what? Are you kidding me? Anyway, that's beside the point. I eat those things, and I'm like, a little bite off the top, and then tasting that cream, and that's good, and then get a little chocolate and a little cream together, and man, I'm taking my time with this Cadbury bunny egg. Or a nice steak. I know some of you guys are steak people. If you get a real good steak, maybe you're a sirloin person, or maybe you're a filet mignon person. You know, I know it's a mignon. I know it's a... So you may like it, and you taste it, and you just, ooh, that's some good stuff. If you can control yourself, because it tastes so good, not from eating it so fast. And listen, that's what it means to meditate on God's Word. We don't need to just take and just drink it down because we have to. Like we got to take our medicine. We don't want to do that. God's Word is meant to be chewed upon, not swallowed. It's meant to be savored, to be thought upon. See, we're to meditate on God's Word. See, Eastern religions, they have stolen our Word. Meditate. Oh, that's a bad... No, it's a great thing to sit and to meditate. So in case you were wondering, you can do that. And it don't matter how you sit either, right? You focus on the Word of God. You can stand, you can sit, you can lay, you can walk, you can ride. Or you can sit in a deer stand, do that sometimes, and meditate, or you can fish, and meditate on the Word of God. Don Whitney says this, that meditation is deep thinking on the truths of spiritual realities revealed in Scripture for the purpose of understanding, application, and prayer. It's not just for facts. And I've got a list of some quotes by some Puritans that I'm going to share with you in just a minute. We see in Psalm 63, I'm going to share some verses out of the Bible on meditation, see the heart of Bible people, people that lived and meditated on God's Word. In Psalm 63, it says, "My soul will be satisfied," look at the connection with food, "as with fat and rich food," that would be a Cadbury bunny egg or a nice steak, right? "And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night." You have trouble sleeping? Meditate on the Word of God. You're like, "Man, I don't know what to think on." Well, why don't you learn some of God's Word? Why don't you start memorizing some of God's Word so when you're there and you struggle with sleep or you're worried or whatever it may be, you think upon the Word of God. Jesus told Satan, as he's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8, as Satan wants him to turn some stones into bread, he says, and Jesus has been fasting for 40 days, right? He says, "Man cannot live on bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God." That's how we live. Joshua, in verse 8, chapter 1 of verse 8, God personally tells Joshua that he should meditate on His Word day and night. Day and night. Don't let the Word part from you. Psalm 1, we read that the man that was blessed is the man that meditated on the Word of God day and night. In Psalm 77, we read, "I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God?" He was able to say, "Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God?" because he had meditated upon the Word of God. 8 times in that great chapter of Psalm 119, it mentions meditating on the Word of God. We are to be savoring God. If we start meditating on God's Word, we will savor Him more than the affections of this world. If you want to overcome your sin, your temptations, you're not going to do it with 12-step plans or more accountability. You're going to do it because you see God is more pleasurable than your sin. You see that God can please you, that God can satisfy you, where your husband, your wife, your friends, your family, your job, your money, your possessions, where they can't please you, where the things of this world cannot please you, God can please you. When you meditate on God's Word, you see this. And so how do we come to find God is more pleasurable than sin? It is by meditating on His Word. Meditation begins with, this is what William Bridge said, beginning with reading or hearing, and go on with meditation and end in prayer. Meditation leads to prayer. The psalmist figured this out as well. In Psalm 84, he says, "For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked." Hey, I would rather be doing a menial task in God's house than to have all the fun that the wicked are having. To dwell with them and to relish and do all the things that they're doing. We see that William Bates says this. He says, "The great reason why our prayers are ineffectual is because we do not meditate before them." So we don't meditate. Now, just a practical thing for you as you read the Bible, look for God when you read. I was reading a Desiring God blog, and somebody was reading, talking about this and how he got this idea from a lady in the church. Said that she would go through, and every time she found something about God, she would highlight it. Maybe, you know, you pick your color of highlighter. You know, whether you saw God as merciful or gracious or wrath-filled or kind or whatever He was, or He came through with His promises, underline it. Find God in the Word. Look for who God is so you will trust Him. You cannot love or trust someone that you do not know. Oh, I love God. We say it all the time. I love God. I love God. We have to know God to love God. Same thing with your spouse. And so we do this. Now, how do we grow in our love for God or in our faith toward God, our trust toward God? Well, it is by the Word of God. Romans says this. Paul says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so you can read of God's love for us through Jesus in the Gospels. You can read about His judgments on the world in the book of Revelation, or read His plan to come in Isaiah. We read of His grace through Paul's letters, or learn of His faithfulness to His people in the book of Judges, or we may learn of His providence in the book of Genesis. So many things we can learn about God. Thomas Manton, the Puritan, said, "The Word feeds meditation, and meditation feeds prayer." And finally, I have one from Thomas Watson. It says, "The reason we come away so cold," listen to this, "from reading the Word," how many of you do this, "is because we do not warm ourselves at the fires of meditation." We come away from God's Word with nothing because we don't think upon it. We're mindless puppets, reading something that we don't remember because we don't think upon it. So we see that the church had some qualities to it. There was evidences of the Holy Spirit. They consistently preached the gospel, or told people the gospel, shared the gospel. They were witnesses. We saw that they were devoted to prayer. They were generous, and they were devoted to the Word of God. And when I say devoted to the Word of God, I want us to think, not just reading the Word of God, but meditating on the Word of God. Now, we're going to have an invitation this morning. If you're an unbeliever this morning, and all this stuff, you're like, "This stuff's crazy to me. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know how I'm going to have an evidence of the Holy Spirit, or be generous, or devoted to God's Word. I don't have any desire for that." Well, the good news is this for you. Jesus Christ has come to save you from your sins. You're filled with sin. The Bible says that you were born that way, and even your lying is enough to send you to hell, and you need the grace of God. You need Jesus to forgive you of your sins. We sang that song earlier today about God looking on Jesus and pardoning us. And that's what Jesus did. He took our sins. And so the Bible teaches, if you repent of your sins, turn from them, and place your trust, your faith in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And for believers in here today, I believe this message is specifically, it is appropriate for you. If you say, "Listen, I'm grieving the Spirit. I'm quenching the Spirit. The evidence of the Spirit is not great in my life because I'm not listening to Him. Or I'm not telling people about Jesus. Just don't do it. I'm afraid. I don't do it." Name your reason. It doesn't matter. I'm not doing it. "I'm not generous with my giving. I struggle with that. I want to hold on. I want to take control. I think that if I control my finances, that it'll be okay." Or you're not devoted to prayer. You look at your life and say, "I don't devote myself to prayer time." Or you look and say, "I'm not devoted to God's Word. I don't spend the time that God is telling me to spend in His Word. Not what the preacher told me, or what my friend did, or what I read about this person doing. But I'm not spending quality time being devoted to Jesus." If some of these things are struggles that you have, remember, you have a gracious Father. You cannot do these things on your own. It is only through the help of the Holy Spirit. If you're sitting there and you are doing them, fantastic. It's not your strength, though, that does them. It's the Holy Spirit working in you. So let us not look to others that don't do these things and go, "Huh, you're not a strong Christian. I'm a better Christian than you are. Or you are." No, you watch, you stand, lest you fall. You see someone in temptation, you watch out that you too are not tempted in the same way. So we have to be very careful when we look at others. But if you are one of these people that struggles with some of these things, you have the opportunity this morning to lay that before the Lord in prayer. To put some of these principles into practice. You can come here and pray at the altar. You can pray at your seat. You can come pray with me. Whatever God is leading you to do, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. You may have another person in this church. You want, "Hey, will you please pray for me in this? They're your friend. They're someone you trust. Pray for me in this area." I want to give you the opportunity to have some time as believers of repentance. and asking God to help you with these things, because you can't do them without His help. I promise you. I don't know any believers, strong believers, that are strong enough on their own to do any of these things by themselves. Just don't have it in us. It's only through the Holy Spirit that we can do these things. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness, Your grace, Lord, that abounds. Forgive us for where we fail You so often. Lord, I pray that these qualities are things that become very true of us. Lord, that we take them to heart and we try, God, to practice them, that we try diligently to practice them, even with our own power, God, but knowing that it is You that supplies the power. Lord, so let us put forth effort, God, that You give us. Well, we're called, we're commanded to do these things that we see in the Word. And God, we know that we're relying on You to accomplish them. And so, Lord, as You have made it so that we walk hand in hand with You, we pray today, God, that these things be true of our church, God. Lord, let them be more true of our believers, God. Some of the people that are walking spiritually, God, but just are so weak in their walk, Lord, strengthen them today. Be gracious to them and have Your Spirit work in them and fill them, God. And we pray these things knowing that You can do them and begging You to do them. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.